Okay, welcome everybody. This is Mary Craig Ministries, and we're in our series, The Kingdom of God. Today's teaching sermon is The Hope of the Kingdom of God, Part 1, The Kingdom is Not Yet. I am Dr. Mary Craig, and today is February 21, 2021. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the body and blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ on our behalf. We thank you, Lord, for his radical life of obedience, even to death on the cross. We thank you, Lord, that though he died and was buried, the third day he rose again from the dead and sits at the right hand of the Almighty as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, ruler over the kings of this earth. And Lord, we thank you that Jesus Christ is coming again. Lord, we thank you, God, that the Holy Spirit was sent to guide us into the truth of the Word and so many things, to dwell in us and to be to us the Spirit of wisdom and revelation, to open our minds, to comprehend, understand, and perceive, and to open the eyes of our hearts to receive. And we thank you for this, Lord. We thank you that you forgive our sins. We thank you, Lord, that you pardon our iniquities. You remove transgression far from us. You pity our frames, Lord. You remember that we're only dust. We thank you, Lord, that for healing, and the greatest healing is salvation. So heal us, O Lord, and we are healed. Save us, and we are saved, for you are our praise. Lord, we come on bended knee with our heads bowed in humility before you. We pray that we be renewed in the spirit of our minds and put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. That you, Lord God, would sanctify us by your word and by your spirit, that we may open our mouths boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel of Jesus Christ with love, compassion, and grace. Lord God, that we might love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless us, O God, we pray, and we give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So, again today, we will be sharing from the work of George Eldon Ladd, A Theology of the New Testament, and from his book, The Gospel of the Kingdom. So let's begin, and from other resources as well. The Old Testament and Judaism looked forward to a single day, the day of the Lord, when God would act to establish his reign on the earth, so that if you wanted to draw a line, you would draw a line, and on the line you would write this age, and then you might put two little parallel marks, you know, to separate, and then another long line, and write on that line, age to come. So we have this age and a little break, and then age to come. With the coming of Jesus, the timeline changes. The time between the resurrection and the parousia is a time of the overlapping of the two ages. So believers live kind of like between the times. The old age goes on, but the powers of the new age have erupted into the old age and invaded the old age in the person of Jesus Christ. God's will is done in heaven. His kingdom brings it to earth. In the age to come, heaven descends to earth and lifts historical existence to a new level of redeemed life, Revelation 21, verses 2 and 3. Those who, quote, attain to that age, unquote, cannot die anymore. They are sons of the resurrection, Luke 20, verses 35 and 36. The will of God is to conquer evil and to bring his people finally into the blessed immortality of the eternal life of the age to come. Life, as we know it, will be different. The family will be those who have done the will of God, hearing and doing what Jesus says, believing in Jesus, believing Jesus. In the Old Testament, God was acting in kingly power, but in some real sense, God's kingdom came into history in the incarnation of Jesus Christ, in Jesus, his person and mission. The faith of believers expresses its hope in terms of the kingdom of God. This biblical hope is not like the dreams of Greek poets or those of philosophers who hope and dream of some utopia. This hope is rooted in the Old Testament and grounded in the confidence that there is one eternal living God who has revealed himself to humans and who has a purpose for the human race, which he has chosen to accomplish through the fulfillment of his covenant promises. The hope of the kingdom of God is an essential element in the revealed will and the redemptive work of the living God. The Old Testament prophets spoke of a day when people would live together in peace, a day when God would, quote, judge between the nations and shall decide for many peoples, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. That is from Isaiah 2, verse 4. Evil will be eliminated. Predatory behavior, even among animals, will be eliminated. For example, as in Isaiah 11, verse 6. Peace, safety, and security gave hope for a happy future. Jesus comes along and tells people to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, Matthew 4, verse 17. With his coming, the kingdom of God has come upon them, Matthew 12, verse 28. People had to enter the kingdom of God by being born again. That is talked about in John 3. Jesus' parables illustrated to his disciples the truth about the kingdom of God, and that's a lot of Matthew 13. At the heart of the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray stands, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Matthew 6, verse 10. Just before his death, Jesus assured his disciples that he would yet share with them the happiness and fellowship of the kingdom in Luke 22, verses 22 to 30. He promised that he would appear again on the earth in glory to bring the blessedness of the kingdom to those for whom it was prepared, Matthew 25, verses 31 and 34. The kingdom of God is a present spiritual reality, Romans 14, verse 17. The kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy. Attributes of the fruit of the Spirit, which God bestows now upon those who yield their lives to the rule of the Holy Spirit. At the same time, the kingdom of God is an inheritance which God will bestow upon his people when Christ comes in glory, Matthew 25, verse 34. The kingdom of God is now, and yet it is coming. It is already and not yet. The kingdom of God is a realm into which the followers of Jesus Christ have entered, Colossians 1, verse 13. The redeemed are already in the kingdom of Christ, which is the same as the kingdom of God, Ephesians 5, verse 5 and Revelation 11, verse 15. Those who receive Jesus' message and mission are those who now enter into the kingdom of God. Luke 16, verse 16. At the same time, the kingdom of God is a future realm which we must enter when Christ returns. 2 Peter 1, verse 11 and Matthew 8, verse 11. This future coming of the kingdom will be attended with great glory. Matthew 13, verses 41 and 43. Yet, Jesus told the Pharisees, that the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. Luke 17, verses 20 and 21, as we have previously seen. So, first the kingdom comes in grace, then the kingdom comes in power and great glory. The kingdom of God is like a tiny seed which becomes a great tree. It is like leaven which will one day have permeated the entire bowl of dough, Luke 13. And yet, Jesus said to Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world," John 18, verse 36. The kingdom is a present reality, and yet it is a future blessing. It is an inner spiritual redemptive blessing, which can be experienced only by way of the new birth, and yet it will have to do with the government of the nations of the world. Revelation 11, verse 15. The kingdom is a realm into which people enter now, and yet it is a realm into which they will enter tomorrow. It is a gift, or, you know, in the future. It is a gift of God which will be bestowed by God in the future, and yet it must be received in the present. What is a kingdom? And I will quote Ladd here. Or no, let's see, wait a minute. Yes. The quote, the rank, quality, state, or attributes of a king. Royal authority, dominion, monarchy, kingship. Oh, I'm sorry, unquote. That's Webster's Dictionary. Webster's Dictionary. The primary meaning of both the Hebrew word in the Old Testament and basileia in Greek is the rank, authority, and sovereignty exercised by a king. It may indeed be a realm over which a sovereign exercises his authority, and it may be the people who belong to that realm and over whom authority is exercised. But first of all, a kingdom is the authority to rule, the sovereignty of the king. So the key words, authority, sovereignty. God's kingdom is his universal rule, his sovereignty over all the earth. God's kingdom is his power, as we see in Psalm 103 and Psalm 145. The realm of God's rule is the heaven and earth. Heaven and earth may pass away, but God's rule is everlasting. Daniel 2, verse 37. Power, might, and glory are expressions of authority. Those are all expressions of authority. They are synonyms for kingdom. Power, might, and glory. These terms identify the kingdom as the rule which God has given to the king. So we have Daniel 5, verse 26. God numbered the days of Belshazzar's kingdom and brought it to the end. Now, the land was not destroyed. The people were not brought to an end. The people were transferred to another ruler, Darius the Mede. You can have an area over which to rule, but it means little without authority, the right to rule. We need kingship, authority, kingly power. Jesus said we must receive the kingdom of God as a little child. We must receive God's rule and submit ourselves in perfect trust to God's rule here and now. We must seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, Matthew 6, verse 33. We must seek God's sway, his rule, his reign in our lives. When we pray for God's kingdom to come, we're praying for God to reign, R-E-I-G-N, to manifest his kingly sovereignty, authority, and power, to put to flight every enemy of righteousness, every enemy of his divine rule, that God alone may be king over all the world. A king needs a sphere of authority, a place of jurisdiction, a territory. The kingdom of God is now, and we must enter it now, but it is also future. That age has come now, and yet will be more fully realized with Jesus' return. So let's go back to our kind of little diagram that you'll have to draw on your own. This age, or the age now, and then you draw a line. Okay, above that, just at the end of that line, over that line, you would put age to come with a long line. All right, like that. Because we can taste of the powers of the age to come now. Why? Because Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, the incarnation. This is the kingdom coming in grace. Jesus comes again in power and great glory in the parousia, or second advent. Popular Christian teaching talks of earth now and heaven when we die. In fact, that's the way people talk. It always amazes me of who, when everybody is sending all these other people to hell and saying, oh, well, they'll be in hell. But when you know, they die, of course, they all go to heaven, right? It's just incredible to me. The people that are said to, oh, well, they're in heaven now. They're in a better place. Anyway, you listen for it. It goes on all the time. We live our bodily life here on earth, but the future salvation will be consummated in heaven. Then there is the notion that our present life is lived, quote, in time, while the future order will be, quote, beyond time, in eternity. Like, or sometimes where there's no time, even though Revelation says there was silence in heaven for a specified period of time. But they just ignore that. Many theologians consider the biblical view as involving a linear concept. Eternity, as it belongs to redemptive history, is simply unending time. It's actually talked about as, in Greek, as the ages into the ages, or the ages of the ages. The Greek word kosmos, K-O-S-M-O-S, as it transliterates in English, kosmos, refers to something which is in proper order or harmony, something which enjoys proper arrangement. So we get the word cosmetic from kosmos, because we're the cosmetics help us to arrange our faces and put them in order so that we look more, so that we look better. Cosmetics. Okay. Comes from cosmos. Cosmos is the world as the sum and total of everything constituting an orderly universe. God is a God of order and not of confusion. Ion, which is A-I-O-N, as it transliterates from Greek to English, has no connotation of an order or a structure, but designates a period of time, an age. The New Testament speaks of this age and the age to come. The entire sweep of man's existence is set forth in terms of this age and the age which is to come. The word used in Ephesians 1:21, for example, is ion, not cosmos. And for that, you could go look at BibleHub.com, the interlinear for Ephesians 1, verse 21, which I think I'm going to be giving somewhere here. Anyway, the word in Mark 10:29-30 is ion. This verse does not speak of two orders of society, but of two periods of time. In the first half of the verse, the word time is kairos. In the second half, it is ion. The verse is speaking of two periods of time. Jesus was saying, and this is Mark 10, verse 30, 20, Mark 10, verses 29 and 30. Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for the sake of me and because of the gospel, if not shall take a hundredfold now in this time, and that's Kairos, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age aeon, which is coming, life eternal. That was Mark 10, verses 29 and 30. These two periods of time are separated by this, what's called, we call it the second coming of Christ, when Christ comes again. That term, second coming, just like the word Trinity, is not actually used like that, you know, in the scripture, but we call it that, and just to separate the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ, but it's really when Christ comes again. And so these two periods of time are separated by that event and the resurrection from the dead. This age is expected to come to its close with the parousia, and it will be followed by the age to come. Another event dividing the two ages is the resurrection from the dead, Luke 20, verses 34 to 36. In this age, people marry and raise children to propagate the race. But in the age to come, those who enter that age will do so by way of resurrection. They will no longer be subject to death, but will be immortal, quote, sons of the resurrection, unquote. The second coming, or the second advent of Christ and the resurrection from the dead, terminate this age and inaugurate the age to come in consummation. But the age to come has already entered with Jesus. It's already and not yet. But it brings it, the consummation of it comes when Jesus returns and there's the day of judgment and the dead are raised. Jesus returns, the dead are raised, and there's the final judgment, the day of the Lord. This age is dominated by evil, wickedness, and rebellion against the will and rule of God. Galatians 1, verse 4. Christ gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from the present evil age. That's how it's described, this present evil age. In this age, a person needs deliverance, a deliverance which can be accomplished only by the death of Christ as a sacrifice and payment for the penalty of sin and propitiation for the wrath of God. Now we'll go and read Ephesians 2, verses 1 and 2. We were walking around dead in trespasses and sin, following the age of this world, following the way, the times of the present order of society, which is evil. We were following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit now at work in the sons of disobedience. Satan influences this age by inducing people to walk in a way displeasing to God, rebelling against the rule of God, God's kingdom. That was Ephesians 2, verses 1 and 2. As believers, if and whenever we are walking according to this age, we live according to the lusts of our flesh, Galatians 5, 19 to 21. When we were walking according to this age, we lived according to the lusts of our flesh and were by nature children of wrath. God's wrath, the holy judgment of a righteous God, rests upon this age, upon its sinfulness and rebellion. God's wrath falls upon those who are conformed to this present evil age in its rebellion against God's rule or God's kingdom. Worry and anxiety, the cares of this present order of society, choke the word of God and it proves unfruitful. Matthew 13:22. The character of this age chokes the working of the Word of God. The spirit of the age is hostile to the gospel. The gospel may seem to lodge in someone, yet the response may be superficial. No fruit. No fruit that remains. The cares of this present order of society presses and chokes, and a person is not willing to pay the price of following the Christ, of putting God's rule, God's kingdom first. So there is conflict between this age and the gospel of the kingdom. We are really seeing this now all over the world, and even in places like the United States of America, where we really haven't experienced this the way other countries have. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4. The God of this age blinds the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. Satan is the god of this age. That's a little g. Satan has been permitted limited authority and power during this age. Believers once lived according to the prince of the power of the air. Satan is an instrument of God's judicial righteousness. The evil, the hatred, the deception, the strife, the conflict, the sin, the misery, and the pain, suffering, and dying, which characterize this age, come from Satan. However, man, as a free moral agent, is answerable both before the judgment of God and other people. So, God is the first cause. He is sovereign. He is the first cause. Man is the responsible agent. God is not the author of sin, but he has permitted it in the scheme of things. Satan's power is limited, a limited power. God has no serious competitors. The root of evil is this: blindness, darkness, and unbelief. Ethical and moral evil are secondary to spiritual evil, Romans 1, verse 18, which we'll read in a minute. Wickedness grows out of the root of ungodliness. Sin is primarily a spiritual matter and secondarily ethical. Man's primary responsibility is toward God. The root of sin is found in man's refusal to acknowledge in grateful dependence the gifts, goodness, and grace of God. Romans 1:21. And so now I want to read Romans 1:18-21. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Romans 1:18-21. And so a key thing in there, they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And boy, are we seeing that today. But it has always been thus. Darkness is the assertion of independence rather than God-dependence. This sin is rebellion against the Creator, what R.C. Sproul calls cosmic treason. That's what he calls it, cosmic treason. Man in rebellion wants to kill the Creator and take his place. The flesh is at war with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:17-25, Romans 6:19, James 4:1, 1 Peter 2:11, and a lot of places. The flesh is at war with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. It's not real wisdom to be at war with the Holy Spirit when the Holy Spirit knows all about us. He has all power and authority. His territory is everywhere. There's no place you can go from the Holy Spirit. There's no escape. And it's really foolishness to be at war with the Holy Spirit, in my opinion. It's really foolishness. And he will have his way. Part of the Holy Spirit's job description, you know, in sanctification is that he is to make us what God has declared us to be. So God has, because of justification by faith alone in Jesus Christ, who died, the just for the unjust, while we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. It's justification, a one-time act. We have sanctification. We are sanctified by the Word of God, by the Holy Spirit, by Jesus Christ, you know, and we're just sanctified by the Lord. Okay, we are set apart and all like that, all that's involved in sanctification. But first, we are declared sanctified. We are declared holy, blameless, and without reproach. And then in something called progressive sanctification, we become what God has declared us to be. So the declaration is like prophetic over us. And it's all because of Jesus Christ. None of this is because of us. It's not like, oh, I did this and I did that. No. None of this is because of Jesus. What do? We cooperate. Let the Lord love us his way. And we cooperate with the program. We get with the program. And we are sanctified in a progressive sanctification. We are never there fully. Are we there yet? No. Until we physically die and we move into the state of glorification. Glorification. And in glorification, that is the state where there is no more sin. Sin is out. All these things happen. There's no more of that. And we behold Jesus face to face and just read a lot of the end of the book of Revelation of what happens in different places. Okay, so someone can be cultured, apparently ethical, religious, brilliant, and appear wonderful for all extensive purposes, and be in demonic darkness, blinded. Satan's basic desire is to keep people from Christ. He is a hunter of men's souls, to kill them, to do everything that opposes life. He is not so concerned to corrupt morals or make people atheists or to produce enemies of religion, which can in itself be an enemy of the true light. Satan just wants people to die without Christ and to live their lives in rebellion against their Creator. The character of this age is darkness. This age is in rebellion against God's rule. The age to come opposes this age. The present age is called this present evil age, as we have seen. So the kingdom of God belongs to the age to come, both as the present manifestation of God's reign and the realm of completed redemptive blessing. The kingdom of God belongs to the age to come. Entrance into eternal life in the kingdom of God is impossible to attain by all human resources, which is when I say quite often, I don't care if we are ivory soap, 99.44% pure. We are finite. We are finite beings. God is infinite. He is infinite. He is infinitely holy. All of his attributes are infinite. We're dealing with infinity. So even with one sin, you know, oh, just eat the forbidden fruit. Oh, my goodness, just do it, do it, do it. That what happened as a result of that was a really infinite negative. And the only way you can get rid of an infinite negative is to have an infinite positive. This is simple math until they try to tell us differently. Just always remember 2 + 2 = 4, not 5. And so Jesus, the Father sent Jesus on a mission with a message. And Jesus Christ is the infinite God-man. That's what makes him the perfect mediator between God and man. He is the infinite God-man. And we need to realize the grace of God in sending Jesus and Jesus' willingness. He voluntarily went to the cross. He did everything willingly. There is no iniquity in the heart of Jesus. There is no iniquity. There is no rebellion. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And he had no iniquity. It didn't occur to him to trespass or transgress the law. He is the lawgiver, king and judge. He is God. So entrance into eternal life in the kingdom of God is impossible to attain by all human resources. It is impossible to have one's affections turned from possessions or anything else in order to follow Jesus and be prepared to enter the future kingdom of heaven or kingdom of God. But people who follow Jesus in this time will experience great blessings, though accompanied by persecutions. But in the age to come, they will receive eternal life, Mark 10, verse 30. The age to come, the kingdom of God and salvation are promised for those who in this age become disciples, followers, learners of Christ. And to do that, one must be born again. You must be born again. Born, that's John 3, but also in 1 John. You must be a born out of God one. It's really in Greek, a born out of God one. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50, Paul says that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Paul speaks about the resurrection. This means that our bodies must undergo a transformation so that they no longer consist of flesh and blood, but are incorruptible, glorious, powerful, spiritual bodies. We enter the kingdom of God in transformed resurrection bodies, suitable for living eternally. The kingdom of God will come in full after the resurrection, the fullness of it. The kingdom of God will be introduced by the day of judgment. The sons of the kingdom and the sons of the evil one live side by side like wheat and tares growing together. There will be a harvest at the end of the age where there will be a separation of judgment. The righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father, Matthew 13:39-43. Judgment terminates this age and brings the sons of the kingdom into their full enjoyment of the kingdom blessings. Judgment will be at the close of this age. Angels come out and separate the evil from the righteous. Again, Matthew 13. In the age to come, God's rule will have destroyed Satan and righteousness will displace all evil. Satan is already, he's been bound and defeated. And there was a public spectacle as Jesus triumphed over Satan. And he's already been sentenced and everything will be carried out according to the timing of God's plan. And so no matter what, Satan's time is short. This age and the age to come are not on the same level. So, back to our little diagram. We have this age and a long line, and then you make a mark. Let's see, I don't know what that mark is. A dash. And then above it is parousia. And then another little mark going upward more to the age to come. So, the age to come is over, is above, it's at a higher level than this age. With this overall pattern, there may be stages. So some say there are two stages in the resurrection of the dead and two stages in the defeat of Satan. What we do know is that death and the grave are not destroyed until the final judgment. In our lifetimes, we must remember that the kingdom of God will never be fully realized apart from the personal, glorious, victorious coming of Christ again. Christ brings the kingdom of God in, you know, the covenant of Christ is the covenant of consummation. People do not build the kingdom of God. Jesus builds the kingdom of God. Jesus builds his church. We suffer as believers because we no longer belong to this age. We belong to the age to come. If we are friends of the world, we are enemies of God. If we are friends of God, we are enemies to the world. So my little advice is for us to choose our friends wisely. With the incarnation and the cross and the resurrection and the ascension and the glory of Jesus Christ, the age to come has broken into this present evil age. So next time, God willing, we will look at the kingdom is now. Because honestly, too many people just, there's all this that's available now. And they don't walk in it. I don't know if they believe it or they think, oh, well, this happens only after I physically die. A lot of it is now, but not all of it, not all of it. And to this we will say amen and let's pray. This is Ephesians 1:15-21. Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And we give you the praise, Lord God, that this is truth. We bring this to you in the name of Jesus Christ, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, ruler over the kings of this earth. In his name, amen. And now if you'll stand for the benediction, please.
Hebrews 13:20-21. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.